Amen. Thank you, choir. What a great song. I love that song. It's all about heaven. I shared with you a few weeks ago that if you want to know about heaven, you know, rather than going to the bookstore and reading a book, somebody says they went to heaven and so forth, you just go to the Bible. You know it's true. You go to Revelation 21 and you read about this stuff the choir is singing about. You know, it's all there. No more night. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's what they're singing about. Heaven's a wonderful place, and we can only imagine beyond what the Scripture teaches what it will be like. Well, take your Bibles and open them to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke 18. If you don't have your Bible, you're visiting, maybe you didn't know you had to have it, you can take the church Bible, open it up to page 706. And while you're finding that, let me say I had a great time yesterday with and this weekend with our men. We had about 40 men, real men, who went to First Baptist Church Woodstock and got completely pumped up and fired up. Johnny Hunt, wow, what a great conference. And thank you for your prayers. Many of you praying for God to work in and through our men and praying for safety of travel. Thank you for that. One of the men had the wisdom to, before leaving there, I think changed three of the four tires on the van. You know, you just never know. Had God not, maybe through your prayers, for their safety, guided them to see the need to do that. You never know, right? We live in a fallen world, and anything can happen. And so that they were okay, and everybody got back safely. But what an outstanding time. Already looking forward to next year. Well, if you're visiting with us, here's what we do. We preach through books of the Bible, unapologetically. It's just what we do. In fact, in some sense, it's part of our mission statement. If you say, what's First Baptist about? Henderson's First Baptist Church, we're about five things. Cherish the Word, share the Gospel, strengthen the family, serve the community, reach the world. That's what we aim to do. Cherishing the Word. What better way to teach our children to cherish the Word than by teaching the Word? What better way to teach the Word than to read through books of the Bible? What better way to read through books of the Bible than to read them chapter by chapter by chapter? What better way to study a chapter than by reading paragraph by paragraph by paragraph? What better way to study a passage of Scripture or paragraph than by reading verse by verse by verse and word by word by word? The best way to teach the Bible is to teach the Bible. And so that's what we do here. And we are about cherishing the Word of God. Now, let me say this. I've given enough time. I trust you found Luke 18. We left off last week at verse 14. So we'll pick up at verse 15. And let me say this, very important. You've heard me say this more than once. Context is king. Okay? Context is king. What do I mean by that? When we read a passage of Scripture, it's very important. This is, I think, the first order business of biblical interpretation. Now, make certain that you're studying this passage in its context, by that which precedes it as well as that which follows it. Okay, so we want to be sure that we get the context. Can I just say to you, that's more important than having a seminary degree or degrees? That is more important than whether you are fluent in the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Though I believe in studying those, they are not necessary to rightly divide the word of truth. You get a good English translation of the Bible and you read that passage over and over again by way of the Holy Spirit guiding you and grounding that in context. You will get the meaning of the word. That's what was so important to the Reformation, our reformers, the Protestant Reformation. You know, that you don't need a priest. You don't need somebody else to tell you what it is. You can, studying the word of God, the Holy Spirit within you guiding you, you can get at the meaning of that text. Now, the thing is, sometimes we don't pay attention to the context. And so we lift from the Bible a passage, take it out of its context. We lift a verse of Scripture out of context. And then we make it say what we want. And maybe you've heard this saying, a text without a context becomes a pretext for a proof text. You ever heard that? Text without context becomes pretext for proof text. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means, if I take a text or a verse, I just wrench it out of its context. Well, now you see, I may use it as a pretext for whatever I want to teach. And I can make it say this, I can make it say that, I can bend it, I can warp it so that it says what I want it to say. It becomes a pretext for a proof text. And I can even say, well, I'm quoting from the Bible after all. And I totally disregard the context in which meaning was to be found. Now, by the way, can I just say this, and I like to avoid politics because my first order of business as a pastor is to proclaim the gospel. Can I just say that politicians are the chief offenders, I think, of taking a passage out of Scripture and using that to say whatever you want it to say. And can I just, let's be fair, both political parties, or all political parties if you like, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, whatever. I don't know any party that is not an offender to this, especially in the national scene. You know, I'm going to take a verse, I'm going to work it into my speech, and make it sound real good at the prayer breakfast, okay? Now, we don't need to mention any names here or anything. You all are sensible people. You know when it happens. You've done it, perhaps. I've done it, okay? And sometimes in our zeal to find something to back up what we want to say, right? We take a text without its context. It becomes a pretext for a proof text. Okay, forget about that. Just know context is king. That's what I'm trying to say here, okay? All right, context is king. What is the context of this small passage? Because this morning, listen to me, three verses is it. 15, 16, 17, short passage. You say, wow, this is going to be awesome. We're going to get out of here early. Think again. You all know me by now, right? I mean, you know, I can take one verse and we can go hours on it. Okay, so, but just three verses this morning. And you say, what is the context of verses 15, 16, 17. In fact, maybe, and some of you do this and you tell me you do it. You read the passage before you came for worship. I like that. That's cool. You said, yeah, I knew where we were going. It's pretty easy to figure out, Pastor. You know, we go through books of the Bible verse by verse. I know where you're headed. I'm looking forward to what we're going to be dealing with when we read about those children and Jesus blessing the children. And maybe you read that and you said, man, this is that wonderful passage where Jesus loves on the babies. And he just loves on them. And it's a sweet passage of Scripture. And I like it, you know. And by the way, it is a sweet passage of Scripture. It does highlight the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for babies, for children. And in fact, it reminds me of a childhood song I heard many years ago. I did not sing this. I actually heard it. I heard my younger sister singing it when she was a child. She'd been taught it. And the words go like this. When parents, it's based on this passage and it's parallel in Mark's gospel. When parents brought children for Jesus to bless. His followers noticed his need for rest. And knowing children noisy at play, they said to the parents, please take them away. But Jesus said, bring the children to me. The kingdom of heaven is theirs, you see. And holding them close, he blessed them and smiled. Whoever would enter must come as a child. The children I know are noisy, it's true, inquisitive, open, and loving too. So maybe God's kingdom is meant to be a circle of love, filled with people like me. Now, listen, that's not a bad children's song. I mean, it's actually pretty sweet, pretty good. And again, we do see Jesus loving on the babies here, okay? And children are, in a sense, they're open and receptive to that love, are they not? But truth of the matter is, it doesn't really get into the contextual issues of why God guided Luke, the gospel writer, to place this passage providentially between two very important teachings of Jesus Christ. One we studied last week, that which precedes it, context. That which, Lord willing, we're all alive and we're back here next week, we'll study next time. The passage that follows it. Okay, so before we read this passage, let me invite you to remember from last week. How many of you were here last week? How many of you were here? Okay, good. Some of you weren't. Okay, so this will be new. Let's remember from last time, Jesus teaches the parable of the Pharisee and the... You guys did about as well as the first service. I get it. I know it's hard to remember what Brother Todd preached. I don't remember either. I got to look it up too. It's the Pharisee and the what collector? That was easier, wasn't it? Yeah, tax collector. Okay, Pharisee and the tax collector. And you remember what was the problem with the Pharisee? Self-righteousness. Look at me, God. You're privileged to have me. I fast twice a week, every Monday, every Thursday, sunrise, sundown. I tithe. Not just on my earnings, which every child of God ought to do. Not just my earnings. I tithe off of everything I possess. It doesn't matter to me if I receive something someone else has already tithed on. I tithe on that. That's what he's saying. Look at me. God, you're so blessed to have me, right? And this was contrasted with the tax collector who stood afar off. The Bible says he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, smote his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, literally the sinner. Now, that's what precedes this passage, okay? And just a heads up, a little preview of what follows the passage. Again, we'll look at this more fully next week. But look down your Bible. You see what follows this passage? It's a popular passage. Popular passage of the so-called what? Rich young ruler. And this is the guy who asks Jesus, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And we're going to read next week about this guy, what he needs to do. He needs to totally divest himself of everything to which he's clinging, and depend wholly and utterly upon the Lord. All right? So you have these two stories, one preceding, one following it, both teaching about what a true disciple looks like, both teaching what is the posture and position of a true follower of Jesus Christ, sandwiched right between the two, by God's providence. Luke places this account. Luke, whose purpose, as you will remember from the very beginning, chapter 1 in the prologue, he says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, that you may be certain of the things you've heard. I want you to have certainty in uncertain times, our series title. And so by God's providence, in the middle of those two stories, is a passage that teaches not just so much about Jesus loving on babies, as what a true disciple of Christ looks like. Okay, so with that in mind, let me invite you to hear the Word of God. Stand in honor of the reading and follow along. Luke 18, verses 15 and following. We'll pray after we read and ask for God's help. Luke 18, verse 15, then they also brought infants to him. Note the word infants to him. That he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked the parents. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them. For of such children is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. Let's pray here and ask for the help of God. And that's what we want, Father, your help. We pray for it, please. We know how easy it is to gather together, open our Bible, and just read and hear the words of a man and opinions of a preacher. But we want to hear you. We want to hear your word. So help us through everything that happens. We pray your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth of this text, implant its truth, and lodge it deep within our hearts, that we hear it, learn it, that we live it, that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask this, please. Amen. Be seated, please. I think I told you before about the story of the guy, the meditating sage, the wise old sage who's sitting by the river and he's meditating on the things of God. And as he's meditating, a young guy approaches him, a little whippersnapper of a guy, and he says to him, I want to be your student. I want to be your disciple. And then he asks him, he says, why? He says, I want to find God. And the wise master jumps up and he grabs the guy by the scruff of his neck and he takes him to the river and he sticks his head down into the water in the river. And he holds him down there for well over a minute. And the guy, you can see through the water, he's like flailing and trying, to come up, and he won't. He keeps pushing him down. And after a while, his face is turning blue, so the wise sage lifts him up finally. And the guy takes a little while. He's spitting and trying to catch his breath again. And finally, he settles down, and the wise master says to him, he says, tell me, what did you want most when you were under the water? He said, air. And then the wise master says, okay, go home and don't come back to me until you want God as much as you wanted that air. Now look, that's one of those stories. I don't know if it's true or not. Okay? Probably not. But I want to tell you something. It illustrates a very powerful truth. We are utterly, wholly, totally dependent upon God for absolutely everything. We need Him like we need air to breathe. And apart from Him, we're dead. Now, is that what this is teaching, this passage about Jesus loving on the children? I happen to think so. And if you'll stick with me in the next 20 minutes, I think we can see that as we go through these three verses together. So let me invite you to look in your Bible again. Let's make our way through the passage, remembering its context, what precedes it and what follows it. Okay, remembering that we're reading here in the greater context. I'm telling you, that's so important, right? To not focus on the trees, as we say, but see the forest. And in your Bible study, sometimes you're so busy underlining and you got the thing that told you this highlighter and that and look it up in the back and get the Greek word here and everything. And I want to tell you, sometimes it's just helpful to get in the airplane and go up about 10,000 feet and look at the big picture. And when you see the big picture, you say, oh, now I get it. Okay. Context. What is the posture? What is the position of a disciple? What does it mean to be totally dependent upon God? Well, let's look at that as we go through the verses. And there are other principles here, of course, as we go through them. But look in your Bible, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. Jesus might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, what did they do? They what? They rebuked them. I don't know what they said, okay, but it wasn't nice. And they're like, you know, get those kids out of here. Okay. Now remember that Jesus has just taught the parable of the Pharisee and the who? Okay, and the tax collector. All right. He's just finished talking about the problem of self-righteousness. And so here come these parents holding these babies in their arms. And many of them, note verse 15 says, and they're infants. Okay, that'll be important for us in a moment. Can I just ask you, by the way, do you remember when you were an infant? You don't, do you? You don't remember. Some of you can remember back a pretty good ways, maybe age 4. I can remember a memory, age 5. Okay, but I don't remember being an infant. And I dare say you remember being an infant, wearing diapers, you know, being clothed, being changed, being fed, wishing you could speak the English language. I mean, it's nonsensical, right? Okay, that's important for us, as we'll see in a moment. Here's an infant, totally dependent upon someone else to care for it. So the parents are approaching Jesus, and it says they brought, verse 15 says they brought infants to him. Really, in the imperfect tense, the idea is they were bringing. It's continuous action. Keeps happening, not just today, many days, probably every day. Somebody was there with a child coming to Jesus, asking Jesus to put his hands on the child and bless the child. By the way, not uncommon, okay? Very popular in Jewish custom to have a blessing where children would be brought to a Jewish rabbi. And that rabbi would place his hand on the child's head and pronounce a blessing upon the child. That's at least as old as the book of Genesis. Some of you reading through your Bible this year have already gotten through the book of Genesis, I trust, at this point. And do you remember towards the end of Genesis, Jacob or Israel, where he places his hands, the Bible says, upon his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he pronounces a blessing upon them. And you see that a lot in the scriptures. That's a very common thing. You know, and even though my boys are no longer little children, even though they're really adults, you know, at this point, I still place my hands upon their head and bless them and pray for them. And I like to do that. I just put my right hand on their head when I can, sometimes on their shoulder. And pray for them. Sometimes just pronounce a blessing upon them. That's a nice thing. It affirms our children. You know, parents, I want to encourage you to do that. We're about strengthening the family. Remember, that's one of our components. We want to help you and equip you. What does it mean to bless your children? In the fall before my oldest son went to college, we had a very special dinner, like a send-off dinner. We called it a blessing dinner. And we invited people who were influential in his life, particularly spiritually influential in his upbringing. And had a time. We had a meal. Then I read to him a thought out blessing about how God, you know, over the years working in his life, and read that blessing, placed my hand on him and affirmed him and blessed him. And there's something about touching someone and speaking word of affirmation. And by the way, do you know what he asked for after he got kind of settled into the dorm? Hadn't been there too long. You know what? He contacted me and he said, I want a copy of that blessing that you gave at the dinner. That's important. It's important to be affirmed. It's important to be touched. Families, I hope you take time to place your hands on your children and bless them. And speak words of blessing into their lives. I like to go to the hospitals and visit the newborn babies. I don't get to all of them. I don't get to be at all of them. But I like to go there and to speak a blessing or a prayer for the couple and for the child. And I'm a little skittish about holding them. They're only a few hours old. I'm afraid I'm going to drop them, you know, and that's bad news, you know. But I like to pray at least and say, God, we look forward to the day when this little one will come to know you by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, bless this child. There's just something special about it. So what's going on in the text? This is good, okay? This is natural. This is all right. This is not bad. Unfortunately, second part of verse 15, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. We say, why? Why? I don't know. It doesn't say, does it? You know, I don't know. Maybe the disciples thought Jesus was too busy. I mean, he just taught the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then maybe, you know, the passage that follows is the rich young ruler. And maybe they're like, hey, come on, let's look at this guy over here. He's someone who's a help to us. He's got money. He's got power. He's got influence. Get these kids. Hey, y'all take these kids and get them out of here. Because remember, the kids, incidentally, in the ancient Near East were regarded as outcasts in the same category as our lepers, tax collectors, even women, I dare say, in the ancient Near East were considered as outcasts. Luke calls this to our attention several times in the gospel, that Jesus has a love for those who are cast aside. By the way, very different from where we are today in the West, where we have really gone to the other extreme. Children are like the center of everything. And we got children ruling their parents. I mean, quite frankly, if I can just say that, in some homes, they're calling the shots. You know that. You watch. We were at the mall last week, and we were walking. We watched this little girl. And she sat down on a bench. Sat down with just indignation, and she was. You could tell she was calling the shots. And what she was saying is, we're not going home. And mom's helpless out in the main way, you know, of the mall. Come on. She's like, no, she wanted to go in the store. And I said to Michelle, I said, I think I ought to go over there and be the parent for a minute. You know, just kind of kidding around. And I'd blow it up. You know, I'd mess it up anyway. But, you know, I just so wanted to say to Mom, just tell that little one, you're going home now. And if she needs a ride, she'll need to follow you outside and get into the car. You know, that's what I wanted to say. But I didn't. I prayed, you know, just kept going, mind my own business. But it's true, right? You see that a lot. You go to Walmart and in the checkout line, how many times does it happen? Give me this, give me this, give me this. It's like something that's just hanging on a hook moments earlier suddenly becomes the most important thing in the store. And you watch the battle take place and you're like, don't give in, don't give in, don't give in, don't give in. And she's just like, she's frustrated finally. You know, Dad isn't there after all. All it takes from him is say, you know, be quiet. I almost said something I didn't mean to say. But anyway, and so she's like, okay, and gives it to him. And what happens? She won. You know, that's our culture today. It seems very odd then, you know, to think of children as being outcasts. Because in our culture, man, they're everything. We've got their names on the bumpers of our car, right? My child's a genius, it says. And I've shared this with you. I know better. I can pull around and I look inside the minivan and there's Einstein with his finger up his nose. I don't think he's a genius. You tell me he's a genius. Genius. So the children in Jesus' day, this is the point, they're considered a nuisance. Get them out. Get these kids out of here. Okay, verse 16, but Jesus called them to him and he said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. So, hey, wait a minute. Don't forbid this. Don't forbid these parents from bringing the kiddos here. After all, the kingdom of God is for those who are of such. Okay, the kingdom of God belongs to, as another translation puts it, such as these. Or put still another way, one gets into the kingdom or one gets into heaven, okay, by being as a child, not childish, but childlike. Okay? And now that in and of itself probably wasn't clear enough for the disciples. So Jesus goes on in verse 17. What does he say? Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, what is he talking about? Well, clearly he's not talking about, you know, the little child is going to believe the gospel, understands intellectually, has a move of the Spirit upon his or her heart. You know, I mean, remember that at the beginning, these are infants. We were told they're infants. So what is he talking about? Well, see, some commentators would say, well, look, Jesus has just said in verse 14, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus is saying we've got to humble ourselves like children. And that kind of sounds at first convincing, but and I think I know what people mean by that, as we'll see in a moment. But at the same time, do you know a small child, better yet, do you know an infant who humbles himself. I mean, do your children do that? Do they humble themselves? I mean, not too long after that child is born, what's that infant doing? Crying. I'm the center of the universe. Feed me, change me, love me, you know. Take care of me. That's what all those cries mean. It doesn't know how to humble itself. The young mothers, wouldn't it be great if your little infant just suddenly began to speak English and said to you, you know, I know you haven't been able to sleep through the night. This is ridiculous. I'm up all the time. Keep you up all the time. You can't sleep. I'll take care of myself. I'll change my poopy diaper. I'll do it all. You just get a good night's rest. That would be humbling itself, right? I mean, you know, putting the needs of others before itself. So clearly, you can't humble yourself. You're an infant. But on the other hand, if by humility what we mean is that one can do absolutely nothing to help himself or to help herself, now I think we're probably together. Because that little infant can do nothing on its own. Wholly, utterly, totally dependent upon someone else. For of such is the kingdom of God. What do you mean, Jesus? When you're utterly, totally, wholly dependent upon God as a child is dependent upon its parent. That's how you receive the kingdom. That's how you receive the kingdom. An infant can do nothing to help himself. So in light of the context, the preceding passage about a guy who thinks he can do for himself, the self-righteous Pharisee, and the passage which follows, we'll study more deeply next week, the rich young ruler, a guy who asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we're going to see the answer is, if you really want to be my disciple, right in the middle we have the answer. If you really want to be my disciple, here's the deal. You can do nothing. Nothing but totally depend upon me for everything. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. That's how you get in. See, I have an unusual sermon outline this morning. I kind of laughed as I emailed the sermon outline. Try to get it in early so it can get up on the computer. You can see it up here and everything. And I thought to myself, this is silly. I'm calling it a sermon outline. I've only got one point. You know, and by the way, here's the joke about preaching. How many points should a sermon have? Tell me. Where did you learn that? Honestly, where did that come from? In fact, we know that 3 points and a poem. Who teaches that? I didn't learn that. Yeah, here's the answer. How many points should a sermon have? Here's the answer. However many points are in the text. Now, one of the reasons why we got the 3 points in a poem, I think, is because we take something here, something there, pretext, proof text, all that stuff. Right? I got my mind what I want to say, and we're Trinitarian. You know, God is Trinitarian, three. There's an order and balance to that, so I'll have 3 points and a nice little poem at the end. It's just crazy. Whatever passage we're looking at, whatever passage we're studying, however many points in the text, that's how many points in the sermon. If they're 3, 3. If they're 4, 4. 5, 5. If there's one. By the way, every sermon ought to have a point. Amen? Some of you got to think about that. You're like, oh, yeah, you ought to have a point, Brother Todd. That's right. Indeed. Well, I only got one because, honestly, I looked for two because I even felt funny about it. Okay? I don't see more than one point here. One main point. Here it is. Write it down. It's on the wall. I must totally depend on God for absolutely everything. That's the point. That's it. You remember nothing else. Hey, Junior, what did you learn in worship today? Mom, I learned I must totally depend on God for absolutely everything. Good. That's it. If you remember nothing else, that'll suffice. I must totally depend upon God, or depend on God for absolutely everything. You got that written down? You, a lot of space left on the sermon notes part, huh? I mean, you know, that's it. Why don't we just say that together? I must totally depend on God for absolutely everything. An infant or a very small child depends on its parent for absolutely everything. For of such is the kingdom of God. You want into the kingdom? Totally, utterly depend upon God for absolutely. That's what Jesus said. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will what? Will have a pretty good shot? will by no means enter in. Let's put it in the positive. So therefore, whoever does receive the kingdom of God as a child, not counting on anything within themselves, but totally depending on God for absolutely everything, okay, these will enter the kingdom. How do we know that? Context makes it really, really clear. And we'll see that even more so. In fact, I debated about just going ahead and preaching this and the rich young ruler together. They go together. Okay, we're not going to be like end of this and then we go next week and we're like forget about what we learned before. They go together and really should probably be preached together. But I wanted to deal with this as a separate, as a standalone, to kind of get us ready for next week, because that's going to be the message. The rich young ruler needs to totally divest of everything to which he clings. And as a babe, helpless, hopeless, depend on God alone. Isn't that what Augustus Toplady says? You say, who in the world is Augustus Toplady? Okay, remember the hymn, Rock of Ages? We sing it a lot. It's exactly what he has in mind. You remember these lyrics? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What does it mean to come to Christ? What does it mean to repent? To empty my hands of everything to which I have clung. Self-righteousness like the Pharisee. Material wealth like the rich young ruler. I'm emptying myself of all of that. Simply to the cross. Doesn't matter that I'm a good businessman. Doesn't matter that my morality exceeds those of my husband. You know, I'm a good stay-at-home mom. Doesn't matter that I have lots of money. None of this stuff matters with respect to entering the kingdom of God. Nothing in my hand I bring. The reason why it's difficult for many people in the West, in American churches today, to truly be saved is because they're holding on to other things. And I can say in a congregation like this, we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Paul says, why don't you say it with me if you know it, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. I got ahead of myself. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And yet, we look around, and what do we see? We see a lot of folks who are comparing their righteousness to the righteousness of another, like the Pharisee and the tax collector. We see a lot of people like, I tithe, you know. I'm a good person. I fast. I'm spiritual. I came this morning, didn't I? You know. And when we see few people like that tax collector, who understands he has nothing to offer, all he can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He goes home justified, not the Pharisee. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. I've got nothing. I've got no righteousness I wear of my own. I'm naked before I come to thee to clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. See, like a baby, totally dependent to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For of such is the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a self-made man. Forget it. I know we talk about that a lot. Particularly, you know, in America, rugged individualism, entrepreneurship, you know. Do it. You can. If you think you can. And all of this stuff. I'm not totally opposed to all of those things. But we must remember, if we have anything at all, it is that God has given to us. So I am totally dependent upon Him for absolutely everything. That's one main point. I must totally depend on God for absolutely everything. Now that certainly is true with respect to salvation. That is the main thing He's talking about here. We might add, we got to trust Him to meet every need. Amen? Every need. Do you? I mean, really? Some of you say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through, man. You're talking about trusting God? You're talking about total dependence upon Him? You have no clue what I'm going through. By the way, people will say to me, they expect me to be shocked. Really, they say, I'm going to share something with you, and I know you've never heard anything like this before. And actually, I'm shocked, not because I hadn't heard anything like that before. I'm shocked that they think I'd be shocked. I'm a pastor, what are you talking about? What happened to you is not unusual. It happens to a lot of people. Guess what? Happened to me. Really? Yeah. No, maybe I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I want to tell you something. You need to totally depend on God. You say, I don't know how to get through it. I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Let me just invite you, like a baby. Just place yourself in the total care of a sovereign God who loves you. Depend upon Him. Trust in Him. He will guide you through it. I'm struck by the times I sound like a hypocrite when I stand and sing with you. And I sing words like we sang a moment ago. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I'll say what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Really? Really? I hear the Spirit of God say to me, oh, come on. When the darkness closes in, is that what you say, Todd, immediately? You don't say that at all. When the darkness closes in, what do you say? Oh, my. Where are you, God? And then after some conviction, and then I say, you're right. Now, it's not like I talk that way back and forth to God, but that you know how that happens in an instant. You're convicted and you're like, what am I worried about? I am like an infant. Totally open to the care of my parents. Nothing else I can do. And that's how we're to be before God. Trust Him. Totally depend on Him for absolutely everything. Your salvation, your provision. God will take care of you. We sing it. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love, abide. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day, or all the way, God will take care of you. Do you believe that? Do you? Let's ask God's help to live that this week. Would you pray with me? Let's all of us stand. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your help. We recognize in this passage we've just read that there's simply nothing that we can do apart from your help. We are totally dependent upon you for absolutely everything. As we stand and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe some of you would say, you know what? Look, I know I'm not in the kingdom. In fact, I'm not even sure I knew what kingdom of God meant until I came here for the first time a few weeks ago. And the truth of the matter is I've been feeling a bit like that Pharisee. I can identify even with the rich young ruler, but I really know nothing about this childlike trust, this humility, this vulnerability, utter dependence, helpless, hopeless before God. I believe I need to be saved. What do I do? You know, someone said, we must not think a child cannot come to God until he's like a man. But that a man cannot come until he's like a child. I mean, we've got to regard ourselves as naked, open before God, helpless, hopeless. And when that happens, and by way of God's Spirit, as He brings conviction to our heart, we would say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Only then can conversion take place. And for some of us, that means turning our back upon what we previously thought. For others of us, it means removing the doubts we've had and beginning to step into the light. And some of you here this morning, you'd say, I've never committed to Christ. Know a lot religiously, got a pretty good idea of the Bible, but lost, not saved. And today, God's tugging at your heart. And He says, look, you want to come into the kingdom? Here's where it begins. Get rid of your self-righteousness. Empty your hands of everything to which you're clinging and grab hold of the cross and receive Jesus. You say, how does that work practically? What am I supposed to do now? We're going to say, I surrender all. And it's a hymn of surrender. And as we sing, if God is speaking to you and you just sense that he's speaking to your heart and your mind this morning and that you need to be saved, and you say, well, okay, what do I do? Then let me invite you in a moment as we sing, make your way to the front, come down the aisle, and you might come with someone for support and love, a friend, a spouse, come with someone who will stand with you. and make your way to the front. And you can say to me or another minister standing up here, just say, today, I want to go into the kingdom of God. I want to be sure that when I die, that I stand before the bar of God's judgment, that I'm not found standing in my own righteousness, but that I'm wearing the garment of Christ's righteousness. And God, that you will see me forgiven in Him. Come in a moment. Trust Jesus as your Lord. Others of you have been visiting this church for a few weeks, and you just feel more and more as you're visiting that you want to move from courtship to marriage, and you want to commit. That's what membership is. Otherwise, it's like just kind of living together. I mean, you want to commit. You say, I want to get under the accountability of loving brothers and sisters and run the race together. Our doors are open to receive you. As God stirs your heart, you come. Others of you, maybe God's working in your heart about a mission work overseas or somewhere. You're like, man, I want to do that, but I'm not sure how it's working out. What do I do? Come. Maybe He's calling you to the ministry, a vocational ministry, and say, what do I do? Come. You may want to just come pray at the altar. But let us surrender as God leads. Father, our prayer now that we'll sing prayerfully and that we will come boldly in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing. Church, as we sing, you come, however He's leading, come.
All to Jesus
I surrender.
All to Him I freely give.
This morning,
I
as a child,
holy,
dependent,
trusting
in His presence,
daily
live. Tell the Lord, I surrender.
I surrender.
I surrender.
I surrender.
Come now as He leads. However He's working, you come. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
My blessed Savior.
I surrender.
I surrender.
Sing again. Sing again. Come now as God's working.
All to Jesus.
I surrender. Hey, let me ask you, what are you worried about this week? What are you facing? You're wondering how it's going to turn out?
Let me feel Thy Holy
Spirit. See, I can't do anything about it. I feel like an infant. That's good. Sing to the Lord of your dependence.
I surrender all.
I need your help this week, Lord. I surrender.
I surrender all.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
I surrender.
I surrender all.
And amen. And amen. Church family, I love you. I so appreciate your attention to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I'm fired up about tonight. I'm not sure exactly why, and I'll tell you why that is. I'm still not finished with getting the message together. How do you like that? You know, Pastor, you say, man, you're waiting to the last minute. It's the story of my life. I don't know. It's just like busy week this week, then going to Atlanta this weekend. But I got a lot of it up here and in here. And I think it's going to come out the right way tonight. Listen, the series we're beginning tonight from the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, have you heard a series to the book of Ecclesiastes? The title is Facing Life as It Really Is. I want to be honest with the scripture tonight. How many times does the writer of Ecclesiastes say, meaningless, man, life is meaningless. And let me tell you, he's a believer, too. You're not going to get a silly kind of like, oh, you know, here are people who are saved, here are people who are lost. The people who are lost, you know, they say everything's meaningless. People who are saved find meaning. Here's a believer. And he's looking at life and he says, man, it's just empty. How do you deal with that? How do you preach that? I want to talk about facing life as it really is tonight. I look forward to it this evening. Can't wait to preach 6 o'clock tonight. Bring someone with you. Let's go through God's Word together. Alan, thanks for the music. And Mike, thank you. You all lead in prayer as we're dismissed. And off we go to Sunday school now. Love you, church. I'll be standing outside here. We'll see you later on.
Father, as we leave this room, may we depend on You, Lord Jesus. Totally, totally, totally. And in Your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, Your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect abound, Jesus.